1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to spend some time this morning talking about the subject of living out your faith in an increasing hostile culture. How do we respond as believers to a rapidly changing culture? Very radical changes have taken place. Changes in our laws, which have been passed, which are sometimes actually in support of unbiblical and immoral values. I'm going to give you the 4 points that are from 1 Peter, and then we'll look at them just briefly together. Found in 1 Peter. First of all, the first challenge comes from chapter 1 and verse 3. Put your hope in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. And they were just singing together, "Be assured that all who call on His name will live forever." They just sang that. Have that assurance that what God says, and one of the phrases in there was, He doesn't lie. God is a God of truth. And so we can have tremendous confidence in what He has told us in His Word. Put your hope in the Lord. Secondly, suffering is normal for believers. Now, we've been living in the United States for many years now, and it's just been very comfortable for us as believers. Not that there haven't been believers who have shared their faith and have gotten some opposition, sometimes even for those in their family. But in the United States here in the past, let's say 20 years, we have been experiencing comfort with regards to the freedom to share our faith. Thirdly, fear the Lord. And fourth, practice kindness, remembering the example of Christ. And lastly, how do we live in a world and a society that's becoming more and more hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. It was on January 26, 2015, that the Supreme Court of the United States officially recognized and legalized same-sex marriage, going contrary to that which was held by most societies in our world for thousands of years. I thought it was interesting. I got to read this. Of course, the Supreme Court was divided, but those who were for same-sex marriage, their will was accomplished, of course. But Judge Antonin Scalia offered this stinging rebuke to those who were the majority for same-sex marriage. He said, and I quote, "This is a naked judicial claim to legislative, indeed, super-legislative power, a claim fundamentally at odds with our system of government." His point was, you don't take a major issue like this with regards to marriage and force it upon the American people. And then he said, quote, "A system of government that makes the people subordinate to a committee of 9 unelected lawyers." And that's all they are, my friends. 9 unelected lawyers does not deserve to be called a democracy. He was upset, very upset by that decision. "A Sonoma State University student must remove her 2-inch tall cross necklace because her supervisor believed it would be offensive to other students on the campus." A cross necklace. "A New Jersey school district banned all religious Christmas music, requiring every song at their winter concert to be secular, every song." I thought Christmas was about the birth of Christ. "Evangelical pastor Louis Giglio was taken off the 2012 presidential inauguration program at which he was supposed to pray because he delivered a sermon back in the 1990s calling the practice of homosexuality a sin." "A Gallup poll shows that twice as many Americans in 2014 believe same-sex marriages should be legal than they did in 1990. 1996. The culture of our country is changing fast. And I would say 10, 15, 20 years ago, we thought that we were shaping the culture. Now, my friends, as Bible-believing Christians, we are in a minority, a small minority. I didn't bring the latest figures. We heard them this week at Moody in Chicago. A very small minority. We are now experiencing a massive cultural change. We are seeing a moral revolution. And the pace at which our culture is changing has accelerated over the past two decades and will accelerate over the next 7 months. Vast changes have occurred in the laws, government, social morality, and education. And we're living to see this. If you'll keep your hand in 1 Peter and turn with me to Isaiah, these two passages in Isaiah are going to help a lot. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. I want you to look at the wording the prophet gives, inspired by the Lord, recorded by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who call evil good. And it's sad when a government will pass laws that reinforce that which is harmful to the very people of their country. The other reference is, keep your hands there in Isaiah. Go over to chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. And this is the passage that shows you why decisions are being made like they're being made today by those who are in the upper parts of federal government. This is the reason. Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of man. Therefore, now remember again verse 13. They honor me, they say they honor me, but have removed me from their hearts. Their heart is not in a love and worship and praise of God. Therefore, verse 14, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among the people, this people. A marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. And here it is. The wisdom of their wise men shall perish. And this is why you have people in Washington, D.C. trying to make it okay for someone who changes their sex to go in restrooms. It's not a very wise thing to do when there are so many huge issues going on around the world, huge, even in our own country, with its needs, with poverty and crime in the cities. And we're thinking about and talking about, should we let those who change their gender, specifically men, in women's restrooms? If anybody talks to you about that, take them right there where it says that God will remove the wisdom from the wise men. How are we as believers to think about the cultural changes? Well, some people say, well, we can't worry about it. We can't think seriously about it. There are others who say, well, I don't really want to think that much about it. There are those who want to withdraw from the culture and stay away from those who so desperately need the Lord. Obviously, we as believers cannot compromise on a worldview that leaves the Bible out, that leaves the laws of God out, that tries to push God out of society. And you and I know that this has been happening. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ just right now at the beginning here. The Lord Jesus gave the church, His church, what we call the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We have heard that many times. How many years has it been since we as a people have been encouraged to share our faith? I love this little phrase which Don uses a lot, live out your faith. When we're out in society, when we're out in the marketplace, when we're around those who don't know Christ, we can have opportunities to sow the seed of the Word of God. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. I guess what I'm saying is we should stop here. We say, okay, our culture has changed dramatically. Now, what am I to do? I'm to get out in the culture, and as I have opportunity, share the truth of Christ with love. That there's a Savior who came, who told us not only that we can have heaven as a gift by faith in Him and forgiveness of sin, but He's also given us and told us how we are to live before Him. That's what God wants us to be doing. I think of Matthew 22, 36 to 40. You need not turn there. You know the passage well. Where, again, we're talking about how do we live in a culture that is becoming anti-Christian? Well, Jesus said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So we would say, yeah, that's it. I've got to make sure that my love for the Lord stays strong. And the things in culture and society that would pull me away from my Lord, I got to make sure that I maintain a focus upon God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The second priority Jesus mentioned is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the difficult one. It's hard to look at people who are immersed in our culture, who are very part of our culture, who would appreciate things that are done contrary to God. It's really hard sometimes to love them as Christ loves them. So it's our dilemma, we could put it this way, to speak the truth in love to those who need Christ and at the same time to share the love of Jesus Christ with others. 1 Peter was written to those who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. And the Apostle Peter speaks to these persecuted Christians, and he gives them encouragement. He tells them how to live in a society that was actually opposed to the gospel. Now, again, I'm going to repeat myself here a little bit. Let's go back a little bit farther. Early 1960s, 1950s, we didn't have this animosity towards spiritual things. We didn't have these laws being passed which were contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And now it's getting harder and harder. A person will go to the university and be asked to remove their necklace. Someone in our own church family was in a classroom in Denton. And the professor said, how many of you believe that man is basically good? And everybody in the class raised their hands except one person from our fellowship. And then he said, well, wait a minute. How many of you believe that man is basically sinful? One hand went up. You know what the Word of God says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We all need Christ. We all need forgiveness of sin. But we're living in a society now that doesn't appreciate that message and doesn't want to hear that message. The passage that was read this morning, beginning in verse 3, says this. Blessed be the God, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, your hope, your faith in Christ, it's a living hope. And it's living because it's based upon the living Word of God. You know the passage says the Word of God lives and abides forever. You have the truth of God in the Word of God, and your hope is in the Word of God. It's a living hope which says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It also says the words of Jesus, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am in heaven, there you may be also. So we as believers have to keep reminding ourselves that we have a living hope. So how do we do it? How do we live in a society that's becoming more and more hostile to spiritual things? Put your hope in the Lord. Put your trust in Him. And your hope is a living hope. Remember we used to sing that chorus? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'd like to sing it for you. Now Tom's here. I can't do that. But we did used to sing it, didn't we? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Our hope is in heaven, and it's a living hope. And then he says, look down at verse 13. Check verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober-minded, rest your hope, my hope, fully upon the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope firmly on the grace of God. And the grace of God is what saves us. The grace of God is what keeps us. And the grace of God is what's going to allow us to one day be with the Lord up in glory. So he says, and I love this little phrase here, gird up the loins of your mind, means keep it in your mind and thinking. Your eternal destiny is with the Lord. And you may be persecuted for your faith down here. You may even be martyred for your faith, but you have a glorious home in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Set your hope firmly on the grace of God. He will keep you and He will sustain you. But also with regards to that hope that you have, 3:15 says, chapter 3, verse 15, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer or a defense to anyone who asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is a clear exhortation to the believers who are being persecuted for Christ, living in a hostile society. Always be ready to give a reason for that hope that you have, that you're going to be in heaven with the Lord. And God wants us to be ready too. Could you share your faith with someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ? Maybe what you would want to do is say, I better get it down clear. What do I need? What do people need to know in order to be saved? I still remember Dr. Ryrie at Dallas Seminary used to say several times, he'd say, you need to be ready to share your faith. And he said, supposing you were, and I know this happened to someone not too long ago, you were in a position where there was an automobile accident and you step up there and a person is laying there and it looks like they're not going to make it. What would you do? Well, of course, you want to help them any way you can. And we're always told not to move people to the people who takes care of them come. What would you say? Would you say something like, God loves you and He sent Jesus Christ for you to give His life for you? We would do that, wouldn't we? We'd share our faith in the Lord. A, all of sin. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And C, we need to call upon Him to be our Savior. Keep your hope in the Lord. Secondly, clearly, suffering is normal. You'll notice he said this to the believers in chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. For this is commendable to God, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is well-pleasing to God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in His steps. I guess I have this part in the message because the time may come, okay, when we may have to suffer for our faith. The time could come when, because you have faith in Jesus Christ, you might experience persecution. You might experience something that was totally unexpected in times past in your lifetime. So we are to remember that suffering is normal. In fact, I think it's interesting if you go over in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and just glance at it with me, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, you'll notice it says this, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who suffers in the flesh, has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now let's back up again to verse 4:1. It says, arm yourselves with the same mind. In other words, just keep in mind, because your Savior suffered, there were those who didn't receive him. The majority of the nation of Israel, when Christ came the first time, they didn't receive Jesus. He experienced much, if you want to use this term, you could use the term, persecution, abuse. He suffered. We belong to Christ, and the time could come when we suffer for him. When we identify ourselves with the Christ of the cross, people sometimes get quite offended when you say, you know, there is only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. And we don't apologize for that. There's a way. And it's offered to all mankind, to people of all nations. Christ came to save people in all the nations of the earth. And yet, it's possible to suffer because of your faith in Christ and sharing the gospel, the good news. Thirdly, we're to fear God and not man. Some of you use the Daily Bread devotional booklet. And this morning, anybody call out? Who was it about? The woman.
Harriet Tubman.
And she said, you can't die but once. Harriet Tubman was a person who escaped from a place of slavery. She would go back to that state and get others and bring them out. She'd go back at the risk of her own life. And Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear the Lord. The Lord's the one we want to please. And even in the book of Proverbs, the word fear means to have a reverential trust. It means to have that respect, to realize who God really is. He's the awesome creator of the universe. He's the one we sing about. He's the one who has done so much for us by sending his son to give his life for us. Fear the Lord and don't fear man. Jesus, of course, said this in relationship to sending out his disciples. He said, bless those who persecute you. The Apostle Paul said, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So fourthly, we're going to say, pull this together quickly, practice kindness. Practice kindness. How did Jesus respond to unjust treatment? Let's go back to Peter's chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. How did Jesus respond to unjust treatment? Chapter 2, verses 21, 22, and 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Wow. There may be times when we're tempted to say something that we shouldn't say with regards to those who maybe have a lifestyle that's different than the Bible teaches, who may have a belief in a religion that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. We have to be so careful. We have to be so careful that our speech pleases and honors the Lord. Jesus did not retaliate. He didn't return insults, threats, or attacks. He didn't respond verbally in a way that would bring dishonor, obviously. And secondly, Jesus remembered that God's the just one, and all men will answer before the Lord. The fifth point is speaking the truth in love, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Now let me mention this and we'll close. You and I know that there are some, even within evangelical Christianity, and that's what we are, we're evangelical believers. Evangelical means we who believe in the gospel message. And we share the gospel message. There are those within evangelicalism now who are beginning to say, well, it's not really that bad for people to be involved in same-sex marriages. Because they say, well, you know, all sin is sin. That's true. That is true. But the problem is, there are consequences to different kinds of sin. I like to use this one once in a while. If a person chews too much chewing gum, the acidic condition can harm their mouth, and it may be wrong for them just to continue to chew too much gum. But if a person gets involved in relationships which are destructive to themselves or their families, there are consequences to that. And so we'll put it this way. This is how I jotted it down. If we are committed to Scripture, the Bible being the unique and inspired Word of God, if we are committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is how people are saved and can go to heaven. If we do realize we have the responsibility to love God and love our neighbor, okay, then speaking the truth regarding things like same-sex marriage compels us to plead with them that Christ will change their lives and they can live according to how the Lord has told us that marriage is between a man and a woman. Can we not do that? The answer, of course, is yes. Our responsibility as believers and as the Church of Jesus Christ is to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. Yes, He is the only way of salvation. But as we share our faith in the Lord, we will have opportunities to speak of the truth of the Word of God. And it says in Ephesians 4:15, I want you to remember this verse, speaking the truth in love. And you will find there's going to come a time when you'll be sitting around. I've had people in this very church fellowship said they were sitting around at a dinner occasion and someone brought up the subject. And they felt they had to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God. And this one person said, there was a silence. But you know, 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you should proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We as believers, we've been chosen to represent our Lord in a culture that is dying, in a culture that has become more and more hostile to the things of Jesus Christ. God's chosen you. And be alert, because the time's going to be coming when you can speak the truth in love and share your knowledge of your God with someone else.